Let us go to the Word, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 17. Our God is the God of grace. Is the God of grace. Our God is the God of grace. Our God is the God of grace. In so many places, God is described to be the God of grace, Exodus 33:19 being one. What makes him that is that by his grace, he calls, and into his grace, he calls, or he will call. So these two are, we want to distinguish the two in terms of significance in context or time. So by his grace, he calls, and into his grace, he calls. So the faith in the God of grace is to know his calling itself as grace. It's to know that one has been called. And therefore, receiving that calling from God, the divine calling, as grace. What does grace mean? Grace means the gift of God. It is something that has been freely been given. Hello, let's open our eyes, right? Yeah, I don't know if anyone's meditating at this point. I've only just begun. Yes, and already feeling sleepy. So there's a problem. You know, it's never that I was here too late or I was in Logos too late, I was praying too late. No, it's not that. If you prayed hard, you would not be sleeping, missing out on the blessed word. Amen? Yes. Put strength in your eyes and ask your neighbors for help. Pinch me if you see these go down. Amen? Because God is the God of grace. So if we believe that we have been called and that we believe that the calling itself is grace, then we have to live this life by grace. Living this life by his grace, by the strength of his grace, because there still remains a day when he will call to the throne of grace. As Hebrews 4:16 says, let us approach the throne of grace in times of need. So the throne of grace is where our Lord of grace is seated until going there. Because where is that throne? The throne is in heaven, in the Father's house, outside this universe, until that day, until being called up there, rather called into that grace, having been called by his grace, we live this life on earth by his grace, each and every day by his grace, because without his grace, we cannot go on any days. We can only live by his grace each and every day, until going before the throne of grace. Amen. So this concept of calling is a very special one for not just the Christians, but many people in the world. So, you don't want to be called into the principal's office. Some people say, like, I said, can I see you in my office? And they're like, oh, I feel like I've been called into the principal's office. I'm like, what's that like? You know, so maybe it's bringing back their, like, nightmare from their school days or something, but, you know, I'm not going to eat them or bite their heads off, but they're like, you call me into your office, and I feel like I'm being called into principal. I was like, did you do anything wrong? That's what I said. So it depends on who calls, why they call, and to where they're called, that the fate of the called is determined, right? So, yes, if you're called into the principal, I mean, to me, I don't know about you guys, but growing up, I mean, especially in high school, I think the backup is the vice principal. Yeah, right? Yeah, he or she, and then they have a very nice principal, she. So she's the good cop, and the bad cop who gives out detention is the vice principal. And we always walk away from that guy. If you are called by that vice principal, then you go, oh no, I'm in trouble. So you associate with who calls. And then you wonder why that person called and to where, like to what kind of circumstance and for what that you're called. So some calling is negative, like being called to a court. You're summoned to appear. Don't want that either, right? So, yeah, for a moving violation of something, then you're like, okay, if you don't appear, respond to this letter in 10 days, you will be jailed. Okay, so you don't really like it, but you have to respond to that call. It could be calling to serve as a juror, to serve in a jury duty. Again, if you don't, then you will be penalized. So you respond to that calling. Something very serious, but at the same time honorable, would be the call to serve the nation. Certainly not as dramatic today, because today in this country, at least, there is no draft system, so it's voluntary. And soldiers are paid for their service. It's very different. And then there are professional soldiers. But in the past, and many countries still, throughout the world, still do draft. They draft soldiers. So of certain age, people are required, mandatory, to serve in the army. And if the nation is at war, then they know that when they're called to serve, that would involve being deployed to a combat zone. So when that happens to one, then it means the possibility of death. But at the same time, when they do respond to it, then they're reminded of the honorable cause for that call. So when they're sent off by the nation, by the commander-in-chief, even if they may be scared and fear for their lives and their family members standing behind there waving and just wailing. I don't know if you were here for Pastor Lee, who was guest speaker a couple months ago. He said he's sending off his son to do the army service, which is a year and a half service, like just hanging out, you know, doing the push-ups. I'm just minimizing. I'm sure it's a little more than that. But doing something, maybe building bridges. I don't know what they're doing. But they're not serving in a combat zone. But the whole family, including Pastor Lee, was like wailing, and he wanted to turn back. Can I go instead of him? Yeah, can I be replace him? Because I feel sorry for my son. And we were like eating lunch. Pastor Ken, we're like, what the? You know, we're like, are you serious? That's what we were saying. He said, I don't know what it is. My heart just broke seeing my son being sent off. And the entire crew of Koreans, Koreans, they like to wail. So they were all wailing. And when they send off their children, their sons, grandma, grandpa, uncle, aunt, they all show up with handkerchief crying. You know, it's like, why? They're not even like going to go fight in a war, but just to send off. You know, they're just heartbroken. So maybe family-wise, emotionally, that they may be sad. But when you look at a grander reason, and if it's for the honor of nation, even if there may be risk and sacrifice involved, that it's an honorable cause, an honorable calling. Even if you're not called to serve the nation, you may be called to invitation to weddings or some sort of celebration. You know, as little children, you know, they are invited to birthday parties. I remember, like, for kindergartners or even because everyone was going to school, daycare early on, too. It's like, so many parties, it's like birthday parties, like how many can we keep up with, you know? So it's like, so-and-so's happy birthday. So when they're really young, they invite the entire class. So and they don't even care if they're there. They're just like, you know, and then they're playing. So they don't have really the idea of friendship. They don't have any, but just parents want to make it special. So for an hour and a half, they invite friends, they eat, they play. Okay, bye. And then they go. But as they grow older, then it becomes a little bit more intimate. So just a small group of numbers of friends that's doing specific stuff. So when they get invited, you know, it gets like trimmed down. Like they're not getting invited to the whole school's birthday parties, but just selective close friends. And then they have a good time together. So when they're called, and then the whole teenage drama is like, so-and-so invited me, but I didn't get invited, you know, and then they get upset. There's a whole drama about that. So the feel of being invited, being called to certain event is something that makes one very special. So if you're invited to someone's wedding, as wedding season, it's, you know, the kicking in, right, in the worldly sense. Springtime is a very hot season for weddings. And so I hear, I don't know how it is still now in Korea, but in South Korea, as Pastor Kang always says, it's so, so bad that the wedding culture is just, I don't know how it is still, but to me, like, when you think of a wedding, you invite very close friends and family members. You don't want to get out of hand. You want to invite people that really mean something, someone, you know, people who mean to you a lot. But in places like that, maybe it's like that in China too, but it's this sort of like saving face culture. So you need to like save face. So you show up to people's wedding out of obligation with an envelope If not, you get blacklisted, right? So who showed up to my son's wedding? And then they do a checkoff. So if they then went to someone's weddings, then they remember, I paid for so-and-so's wedding, so I need to get my money back. So I need to invite them. So a lot of times they have these weddings where they are in the room full of people they don't even know who they are. It's because it's their cousin's cousin's husband's cousin. So they all show up. And the thing is, therefore, they don't look happy. They're not happy sitting there. They're like, I paid my dues. I'm eating my bowl of food, and then I'm getting out of here because I got two other weddings to go to. So I remember, like, visiting Korea, like, during Zoe time in May, that on Saturdays, it's like gridlock. You can't in the capital city because everyone is going to wedding halls. So it's a wedding traffic. Can you imagine? It's something that we can't really imagine here, right? But that's what happened. So it's come to a point where people actually have to have a separate budget for wedding gifts. Like monthly budget for a household involves wedding gifts. So they call it like that kind of invitation is invitation to death. Like it's not a good invitation. So they go, oh no, another wedding to go to. But when it is someone that you care for, your family members, your church brothers and sisters, perhaps. And we see that when a couple gets married, the older people sitting there, pastor and all the other leaders, like, oh gosh, another one. But then pastor going like, even though I don't want them to get married, there they are getting married again. And then a lot of young people excitedly helping out because maybe they're thinking, maybe I'm next. Maybe you're next. Maybe it's my wedding next. So excitedly, they do the dishes and set out the tables. And when we say, keep on inviting those young people, they'll clean up and they'll set up. But anyhow, so invitation all depends on who it is. To a state dinner that I think the Trumps just held for the first time, the invitation list was like a hush-hush. They didn't really make it public to the last minute, and it did not involve the Democrats. Only the Republicans were invited, and lots of billionaires. Lots of billionaires. So they were saying it was like cross between Washington, D.C. and Hollywood. It's not like the red carpet type of thing where they're going like, what are you wearing? I'm wearing Chanel. You know, they don't do that. But people are still interested in who's going to the state dinner because this is referring to like the inner circle of the White House, the president's family, who's close to them. So people are very much interested in that. And when they're called for that, they're very, very honored for that. And the wedding, the royal wedding that's coming up, in England for Prince Harry. Everyone's curious about that. Like, are the Trumps invited? Are the Obamas invited? But apparently, no, they're not invited. But they are inviting other people to be there. So that's a very special wedding as well. And I think I read a headline about another kind of invitation is to funeral. And John McCain, who is suffering from cancer, and he's not able to serve in the Senate now because of his condition. And his friends are coming and visiting him in his home as he's, you know, struggling to stay his status, his condition. And he's having a lot of conversation, you know, about reflecting the past and so on. But he's talking about his funeral service. He's not, like, that close, but people are preparing. And he made it clear. He didn't really come up with the list of who he wants to invite, but he did apparently make clear who he does not want to invite. Let's just say his initials are DT. So that's apparently that's what he says. So now, like, all the media is going after that. So it's people are always curious about, like, who's invited and who's not, because that really is, again, depending on who's inviting. I mean, if you are, again, invited to some bad or unpleasant cause, then you don't want to associate with that. But if it's an honorable cause, an honorable person, then those who are called also treat that calling itself as a great honor. And what the Bible is showing us, and my attempt to share and give you sort of insight or opening of your mind or eyes as you approach the Bible, is about God's invitation to mankind. And it's by his calling, and the history of the Bible is his calling men and their response to his calling. So if you can approach the Bible this way, God is the God of grace, and that by his grace he calls, and he has planned to call into his grace, then when you read throughout the history of the Bible, you would want to follow that interest of God. Who is he inviting? Who is he calling? And how did they respond? And therefore, how should I respond if he ever called me? So he calls by grace, as the Bible shows us. And into grace he calls. And that's the ultimate calling that we all look forward to and we all hope to receive. And that is the calling into the place of his grace, eternal place. And that is heaven. That is the heavenly banquet, the wedding banquet. So there's a reason why I talk about weddings, invitations to weddings, is that, yes, in earthly settings, in some cultures, some situations, that could be seen as disastrous and unwanted. But in other situations, like a royal wedding and very celebrity wedding or someone that you love, they're getting married, you want to be there. Imagine the wedding banquet that will be held forever, eternally, in that glorious, perfect, joyous place called heaven, the Father's house, and being called up there. How many of us want to go there? Amen? Amen. I want to be there. For us to be called by him, he made us men to not be physical beings, but also spiritual beings. So God made man to be a living being. Let's look at Genesis 2:7 for those of you here for the first time. 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became, once again, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So when we read that passage, we should be very, very focused and ask the question, like, why? You know, why did God make us not just be physical, but also spiritual? Because a living being means a spiritual being living in the flesh. So there are two beings, two bodies, spirit, the flesh, and the spirit. So two beings in one is called a living being. And his name was Adam. And this he became the ancestor of all men, meaning when he was made a living being, all of us became living being. Now, Adam lived in the Garden of Eden where he had to live by the word of God. And that said, do not eat from one tree. You can eat from every other tree, any other tree except from one. And that's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die. You will surely die, and I mean it. You will certainly die, and I'm not joking about it. There's no doubt about that. Of course, when God was speaking to him about that, was that he was speaking to the spirit man, not the flesh. But soon the serpent came to the woman who came from Adam, named Eve, and through her, Adam was deceived to take that forbidden fruit. So as a result, he disobeyed the word of God, and Adam was cut off from God because sin entered the spirit of Adam. It was nothing about the fruit itself. The fruit was not poisonous, but it was the word that he broke, the command of God that said, do not eat. And as a result of that, he was cut off. Now, to make the physical, visual, materialized, God banished Adam and Eve out of the garden because the Garden of Eden really sounds like a paradise on earth. And it was abundant place where you can really say, God is gracious. He's so good to me. It's so abundant here. I can have anything and everything I want here. But to be cut off from that and to then struggle to live. And as God said in Genesis 3 there, and after 14 on, it says, by the sweat of brow you will eat. You will work the ground, but the ground will produce thorns and thistles. It will not go your way. It will not go your way. It will go against you. And what you have to deal with is curse, meaningless hardship to survive. So all the days of their lives, they probably said, oh my gosh, you know, this is because of sin that we've been cut off from the grace of God. Because the way they understood the grace of God was physical, the physical environment. But that's how God began to reveal himself as the God of grace to finally call. But before, and I'm kind of speeding up, but I need to rewind. After they had sinned, what happened was that they realized they were naked. But, you know, until then, they didn't really care much about being naked. But because they fell naked, they felt ashamed, Adam and Eve. So they hid in the shrubs, in the bush. So God then said, where are you, Adam? But that's very important that God actually looked for them. God wasn't looking like playing hide and seek with them and trying to figure out where they were, because that would not be God. God knew where they were. God knew what they had done. But still, God said, where are you? So we see God initiating the conversation to call for the sinner to come forward, because that's exactly what Adam did. Even though God had disobeyed the word of God, and he's going to be banished from the garden, cut off from the grace of God, he came forward and said, because I was afraid, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid, and because I was naked, I hid. Then God said, who told you you are naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat? God knew all of that. God knew that he was going to eat, in fact. In fact, he put it there. He put the tree there and gave him the word not to eat so that he would eat. Right? So that's according to the plan of God. Yet God gave an opportunity, opened the door for Adam to come forward to him when God called for him. So even though they were banished from the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, and therefore all men, saw a glimpse of the grace of God to come later on, because as they were being banished, God clothed them in the garment of skin. So that is taking off the fig leaves, clothing that they had made for themselves to protect themselves. God took them off, and God gave them what he himself made, what he himself made for them. So that is a sign of the grace that would come in spite of the fact that they were banished from the garden, cut off from God's grace. Outside the garden was where they had children, Adam and Eve, and they had two sons, Cain and Abel. And they had at one time given offerings to God, sacrifice to God, or offerings. Abel gave animal sacrifice, its blood, and Cain gave grains. God only accepted one of the two. Which one did he accept? Abel's. And because of that, what happened to Abel? He was killed. Because his offering was received, his brother became jealous and killed him. Now, even though he had just killed his own brother, how horrendous is that you kill your own brother with your own hands, shedding his blood? When God confronted him, Cain had said, I'm afraid now that you found out, I'm afraid that people who find me will also kill me and I'm going to end up dead like my brother. Instead of God going, that's right, you deserve it. You go do that. Yeah, good luck with that. He didn't do that. When he said, I'm afraid for my life, I'm afraid that someone's going to come after me, God said, no, I will give you this mark of salvation, mark to protect you. So when Cain, who deserved nothing but death for what he had done, pleaded to God, because God is gracious, because God is the Lord of grace, he showed him his grace by protecting him. So again, we see a glimpse of God's grace. And we see what it means for God to call the sinner. God's calling of sinner, God's calling to open that conversation, to call, to bring them to himself, itself is grace. Because if you compare that to the angels who sinned, as 2 Peter 2:4 says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell. Isaiah 14:12 talks about the fall of the angel who rebelled against God and told himself he was going to be like God and took the throne of God, God banished him out of the spiritual heaven because of that, called it sin, the origin of sin. How many times did that angel do that? Did he go back and say, I'm going to be like God? How many times did he do? Once, and once was enough. And God cut him off completely to send him to hell. God waited. So while God did not call for the angels who sin just once, to men who sin, God called. Right? So there's a difference. God's grace for the sinner is grace. Later on, God called a man named Abram, and at the age of 100, with the name Abraham, with the promise that he will be the father of many nations, he was given a son. So when he was given a son, they rejoiced. This was just incredible that they were able to hold a baby in their arms. He, the father being 100, his wife being 90, this is impossible, but God made it possible because God said he will return to them. And according to the word that they had this son. But in Genesis 22, God calls Abraham. Why? To test him. And in verse 1, we see God calling Abraham, Abraham! And Abraham responded, how? Here I am. What did he say? Here I am. Say it loud that your neighbor hears it. Here I am. There you go. Here I am. God said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Why did God call him? to test him. Now, this was around the time that Isaac had come of age, so probably late teens, even early 20s. We're not talking about a toddler. He's an adolescent there. So God called Abraham to say, go to this place that I instruct you to go to the region of Moriah or Mount Moriah, and give me your son. Sacrifice your son as a burnt offering. What does that mean? Kill your son for me. And Abraham said, yes, because he carried out into action immediately. So he took his son, took the wood and the fire, all of that prepared to put his son on top of that altar to kill him twice. Because a burnt sacrifice was killed with the knife first and then burned down to ashes. When he was about to run the knife through the heart of his only son that he received at the age of 100, why did he do that? Did he go mad? Because God called him. And he considered God's calling as grace. And Abraham did not waver at all, have doubt at all. Had he doubted, and had he wavered a bit, and had he had going through dilemma, people would have noticed, right? And even his son would have noticed, are you crazy, old man? And then he would have run away. But Abraham was himself, kept his cool, and he was just going according to the way God told him to, without showing any fear or any dilemma, any sadness. And that the father was so determined that Isaac didn't resist. He trusted in his father, who trusted in God. And when he was about to run that knife through Isaac, what happened? There was a voice from heaven saying, Abraham, Abraham, don't touch the lad. Do not lay your hand on that lad. Now I know you fear me. Now I see that you trust me. You fear me. You do not need to kill him because I already see that in your heart you have obeyed and killed him and gave him to me. So instead of the son, then God prepared a ram that was caught in the bush, and Abraham was able to give him instead of his son. So his attitude was, here I am. Here I am, even to the word, the call to sacrifice his beloved son. Moses, who would do the great work of the Exodus of Israel, was also called by God from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Moses was raised as a prince of Egypt, even though he was Hebrew. He was found by a princess, and she raised him in the palace, and he had a good life. But because he ended up killing an Egyptian officer, he was on the run, and he lived out in the wilderness, settling down there with a family. He was just going about his day, but one day in the desert, he saw a burning bush, a bush that was burning but not consumed. And when he was so fixated by this scene, he heard a voice saying, Moses, calling by name, Moses. What did he say? Here I am. See, you can see that they had potential to become the blessed men by God's grace, because they knew what to say, that they knew what kind of attitude they should have in response to God's call. Not like, I'm not ready. Mm-mm, I don't hear it. Mm-mm. I don't hear nothing. Right away, he knew that it was God calling him, that it was a divine calling, and said, here I am. So when he said, here I am, that was the beginning of God's call for Moses to do this great work of delivering the people of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt. And he did so. And the people were brought out and brought into the desert with the promise of entering the promised land, the land of Canaan. So the people of Israel understood that by Moses that they had been called as the people of God, that God is the God who calls by grace. And they knew that his name was what? The name of God was Jehovah. Yes, because it was from the burning bush. God said, I am who I am. I am that I am. That I am in English would be Jehovah. So when they built the sanctuary in the desert in the form of a tabernacle, inside the most holy place was the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of Covenant, but also the name of the Lord Jehovah was there. Now when David became the king of Israel, Before David, the people were now settled into the promised land, as David would become. There was a young lad named Samuel. He is considered to be the first prophet of Israel. And he was a result of his mother's long years of prayer. Because anyone know, trivia question, anyone know Samuel's mother's name? What is it? Hannah? Yes, Hannah. Yes, Hannah is the name of the mother of Samuel, and she was praying for a son. That she was just praying day and night, and the priest saw him, saw her praying, and thought she was drunk, right? Because she was nonstop. What are you praying about? I'm praying for a son because I need to continue the line. Remember, this was the heart, the faith of the Hebrew women to continue their line by bearing children, because she didn't have a son that she wanted, but not because of her own greed, as she promised, if the Lord gives me a son, I will dedicate him, give him to serve a minister before the Lord. So that's exactly what she did. She did receive the answer to her prayer, and she had a child, and it was a son, and they named him Samuel. And right as soon as he was weaned off, so heartbreaking, weaned off. So mama breastfed him for, I don't know, maybe 9 months, even a year. So this baby was like around one when she brought that baby, probably still in diapers, to the priest to be used for the ministry of God. So Eli took the baby, and the baby grew up in the tent of the Lord. So this was a pre-temple era. But there was the ark there, and the tent, and the holy place, the most holy place. And this child grew up in the sanctuary of the Lord. On the one hand, so blessed spiritually, right? But on the other hand, emotionally, as a mom, it's very sad and so heartbreaking. But looking at the spiritual aspect, he was very blessed, because where did he sleep? He slept by the ark. He slept by where the ark was. Oh, my God. Like, people couldn't even look into the ark. If they looked at the ark carelessly, they were struck dead. But there was this child growing up so closely to the ark of the Lord. So think of the blessing that that he had. And then one night, he heard a voice as he was sleeping. Samuel, Samuel. And he got up. Here I am. So amazing. We have to practice, guys. If you ever hear someone calling your name, what are you going to say? No, like, no, five more minutes. No. That's your alarm. You're doing 5 more minutes. No. If you hear the Lord calling, Raul, there are two of you. What do you say? I only heard one guy say, Raul. There you go. Both of you. Here I am. Yes. So start practicing now, because you don't know when you're going to hear the Lord's voice. Because Samuel was ready. He said, here I am. Thinking that this was the priest Eli calling him. So he ran up and said, did you call me? And Eli, old man, sleeping, and said, huh, what? No, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. And he falls back asleep, and he hears, Samuel, Samuel. He gets up again. Here I am. And he runs to Eli again. Did you call me? He's like, stop waking me up. That wasn't me. Then he says, wait a minute. Someone is calling you. This is the second time. This must be the Lord. And Eli, being a man of God, knew that this call must be the call to mark the beginning of Samuel's life as a prophet, man of God. So he said to him, if you hear him calling you again, then you say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. So when he heard the voice for a third time, Samuel, Samuel, then Samuel, even as a young child, he said, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. So from then on, the Lord spoke to Samuel of what he's going to do now in the people, among the people, with the people, the nation of Israel. So we see that the sanctuary itself was the place of the calling of the Lord, and the prophets did this work of God calling. Now, the sanctuary had the ark, and the ark of the Lord had a covering on top, which was called the atonement cover or the mercy seat. And it was from the mercy seat that God called the people of Israel. God called the sinners. So the sinners would come then bringing the atoning sacrifice, the atoning blood, through the high priest, they would be made atonement. They would be atoned for their sins to stay as the people of God. So the mercy seat was also referred to as his holy dwelling. What was it referred to as? Jeremiah 25, 30 says, he will thunder from his holy dwelling and roar mightily against his land. He will shout like those who tread the grapes and shout against all who live on the earth. So the holy dwelling is a place where the Lord spoke, from where the Lord called. And that was inside the sanctuary. And it reminded, the sanctuary reminded the people of Israel that God called their ancestors. God called their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God called them, and God called them, the people, the descendants of Abraham. And that even after they had sinned and went astray from God and worshipped other gods and idols, and therefore were punished through curse, plague, famine, and captivity, they knew that in time when they repented and returned to God in their hearts, the Lord will call them back. Because they knew that, as Ezekiel said in 11:16-17, that this is what the sovereign Lord says, although I sent them far away among the nations and scatter them among the countries. Now you know the word diaspora, right? Diaspora meaning scattered. That word is associated with the very early migrants, or like the people of Israel, right? Because they were scattered. And the reason was, this was God intervening to punish them. But of course, this was all within God's dispensation. He would scatter them among the nations, he said, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore, say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you back the land of Israel again. So that's in Ezekiel 11:16-17. So the Lord prophesied that he will call them back from the scattered nations. And also in Isaiah 54:5-7, also the Lord will call you back. So even as they were living as occupied people, living as captives in other lands, as long as the temple of Jerusalem stayed in Jerusalem standing, they had hope that the Lord will call them back, because that's who they were, that's who the Lord was. So when the man who called himself the Son of God walked by the same temple, what did he say that made the Jews upset to the point of wanting to kill him? He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Who said that? John 2:19. Let's go. John 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it had taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it again in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So what was Jesus speaking about destroying and raising again? About the temple of his body, his own death, and in 3 days later, his resurrection. They did not understand that, however, at the time, only after he had died and risen back to life through the Holy Spirit, the disciples understood that Yeshua, as it was his name, Jesus in English, Yeshua in his original name, the Savior, was speaking of, prophesying about his own. So what he was saying was that through his death and his resurrection, this time he will not call just the people of Israel, the Jews, in the name of Jehovah, but rather he would call the souls of all men in the name of the Father, the name of God, as John 5:43 says, the name Yeshua. In which name? Yeshua. Again, Yeshua means what? The Savior. As Matthew 1:21 says, he will save his people from their sins. That he will call the people of all nations, not just physical people, but the soul, the spirit men, all men in Adam would be called by his grace in the name of the Lord of grace, Yeshua. Hallelujah. So naturally, when he came, he said, the Son of Man did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Because the healthy do not need a physician, but it's the sick. The righteous do not need a savior, but sinners. So I have come to call sinners, not the righteous. So those who claim themselves to be without sin, not needing any help in terms of salvation, we got this. That's what the Pharisees thought of themselves as. We got this. In fact, we're going to help the other people get saved, because we're saved already by our own righteous deeds. So when Yeshua saw that, knowing that very well, it is not the righteous that I have come to call, But it's those who helplessly come before me, like a man like Zacchaeus, born a Jew, yet working for the Roman government, collecting taxes and cheating them while doing so, knowing that he was a sinner, therefore, but not able to do anything about it, living with that guilt. But when he heard the news of Yeshua coming and walking by his village, he wanted to see him, just get a glimpse of this man who is called the Savior. And when the Lord saw him, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, and I'm going to go to your house, your household today. And when he welcomed it, and he said, Lord, I will pay back to those I cheated from, and I'm going to sell my properties, my possessions, and give to the poor. And the Lord says, salvation has now come to this household. It is someone like him who professed to be a sinner that the Lord came to call, just like the sinful woman who was saved from the moment that she would be stoned to death because Yeshua had come to call a sinner like her, not those who showed up to stone her. Even though all men are equally guilty, all dead in sin, all destined to be punished and be tormented in the eternal fire of hell, there were those who were clueless. By doing the work according to the law, they thought they would be saved on their own. Therefore, they did not need the Savior. They did not need the grace of God. But they were satisfied with the fact that by flesh and blood, their people had been called by God, and the rest of they did it themselves. Jesus said, I did not come to call you. I have come to call the sinners. Those who come to me and say, I'm a sinner. And I have come to save the sinners. So he called the sinners, but he also called those whom he wanted. Mark 3:13, Jesus went up to a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. Those he wanted. So who did he call? He called those he wanted. And who are these men whom he wanted? They were those who became his disciples. And when you look at his disciples, what kind of men were they? Were they special? Were they extraordinary men? Were they educated and highly respected and noble men? Not at all. They were just ordinary men, fishermen, tax collectors even. There was nothing special about these men. And when Yeshua called them, he called them because, as the word says there, he called them because he wanted them. So there are those that he wants. He wants, he sees, and he wants, and he calls. And those, when they hear that calling, knowing that calling is his grace, the grace of God, because he called for them, and they understand that, wow, this is the grace of God, that he called me while I do not deserve it. I'm just an ordinary, undeserving, worthless extra. Remember extra? I'm just an extra. But he called me. Now, when the Lord called these men, he did not say much. He said, come, follow me. Now, there's a place where he says to Peter, come, and when he had experienced the miracle of catching so many fish, God said, I will make you fisher of not fish like this, but fisher of men. So even that, however, does not really help, like in terms of like, okay, what are you going to do for us? For why are you calling me? Where are we going? There was no explanation. Perhaps these men had seen Jesus walking by before. Perhaps they've heard of him. Perhaps they've known him from just being around vicinity, but they did not have any information in terms of what he was going to do with them, for them, for what he was calling them. But while they were working, busily pulling the net out of the water, cleaning the net perhaps, taking care of their children, or working and collecting taxes, counting money, the Lord walking by and seeing them, come, follow me. And what was their response? They followed him immediately. Immediately. They left their nets and they followed him immediately. They did not go home and say, Okay, all right. I want to follow you, but I need to have a discussion with my wife, and we need to have a family meeting and have a plan. Like, okay, while I'm gone for 3 years, you do this and you do that, all right? You stay in school, and mom's going to get this and done, and blah, blah, blah. You're going to take over my business while I'm away, and then none of that. They just left their nets, their booths, their homes, their families, and they followed him. How was it possible that without any explanation that they followed? Were they like zombies? Of course not. They used their free will to choose to follow him in response to his calling. But they saw in Yeshua something that was extraordinary, that they could not deny his divine power, that in his calling there was his divinity, that he is God, that he is godly in the way that he's calling them. They could not refuse or resist. So like little metal pieces being pulled to a large magnet, they're just taken up. They have will, but they have no choice but to follow him, they felt. And they did. And they became his disciples. He called them to be with him. To be with him so that they would know him. Being with Yeshua is to have a personal relationship with Yeshua. It's to know him person to person. Until then, God remained as an idea, even for the people of Israel. To the Jews, God was sort of an idea. And they were to not even dare to portray him as an image, as the commandment forbid. So to have this concept of God becoming man and dwelling in their midst and having a relationship was just unthinkable. But here's Yeshua, who is the incarnate Word. As John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word became flesh. God became flesh. God became man to dwell among us, to call those whom he wanted so that they would be with him. To know him and know that calling as grace. To form a relationship, a personal relationship with him. And also to send them out, he called them, to preach, to drive out demons in his name. So he called them, and they considered that as an honor. And even if they might have had a hard time, they really enjoyed those times, that those years that they were with Yeshua. But then there were also those who volunteered to follow him, right? They weren't called, but they came to him. So in Luke 9:57, there were Yeshua and his disciples were walking along the road, and a man came to him and said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have dens or holes, and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So foxes have homes, birds have homes, but the Son of Man has no home. If you think that by following me that you're going to somehow be blessed physically, and that there's some sort of, you know, special wealth or prosperity future guarantee for you on earth, don't be mistaken. That's not what I'm about. I have no place on earth because I have come to die and leave. And that only those who have been called can follow me. The difference is that this man and many other who said, Lord, let me follow you, but let me go and bury the dead even, right? There's another place where a man says that. So they're volunteering, like, me, take me too. I think I like you. I like what I see, what I hear. Me, 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 me. But the Lord said, I never called you, so you don't follow me. So it is only when there's call first, there has to be calling first, and that calling has to be received as grace, then one can follow him into his grace. So this is where Christianity stands alone, as the faith by grace. It is not religion, where religion or the religious are about volunteering. The religious volunteer. Are you with me? At least local students, you can make connections. The religious are those who volunteer by abusing their body or abusing. They're mistreating their body to separate their body from who they are and to be like God, to be closer to God. They put every effort. They dress in a certain way, cut their hair. I mean, where does God say cut your hair and wear dress like in dark from head to cover yourself from head to toe like that and live in the mountains alone? He never said that, but they say, okay, this is how we're going to become like God. And perhaps God will turn his way to us. He will pay attention to us and bless us and meet with us. But this is what they think of, and they volunteer and they want to impress God and inspire God. But that's what the religious do and have nothing to do with his calling by grace. The calling has to be there first, and one has to receive it as his grace, and then they can be called into his grace. So once one is called into his grace, called by his grace, then they can be called into his grace. And when they do that, they have to prepare themselves. Let's read it together quickly. Matthew 22, 1 to 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited into the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fat and calf have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants and mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those who murdered, burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" In other words, as many are called, few are chosen. So there's a difference there. So in this parable, without explaining again, that because there were first group of those he invited who then rejected, did not respond to the call, did not consider it as grace. Now that's referring to the people of Israel, like namely the scribes, the Pharisees, to whom God invited, but they refused. They rejected. They did not want God. They did not want the Son of God. But then invitation went to then through the Son, all men, Jews and Gentiles, all quote unquote undeserving sinners. So all are called to come. But in coming into his grace, here's the key. What do you need to bring? What do you need? How do you need to prepare? You need your clothes, proper attire. When you go to wedding, you need to wear proper attire. So here is requirement. By grace one is called, but when you are coming into his grace, you need to prepare your garment, because without it, you will be banished. You will be cast out into darkness, where you will gnash your teeth and weep forever. So that is the key. And when Yeshua has spoken that, so yes, that is the parable about us, but it is first about him. Because when he died on the cross, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." It is finished. When he died, it was the moment that he was fulfilling, obeying, submitting to the command of the Father. John 10:17 says the command that the Father gave him was for him to willingly lay down his life so that he would give glory to the Father. Because at the moment of his death, he sought the grace of the Father. He was clinging unto that promise, and he longed to be brought back to the Father, be called back to the Father. Hallelujah. The prophecy that Jeremiah, Isaiah made, the parable that he spoke of, yes, is about men, history of the Old Testament and New Testament. But at first, it is about him, Yeshua. Do you understand? He will be called back to him. And the people of Israel still believe this as sort of the fulfillment of the restoration, the prophecy about the restoration of the nation Israel on earth. Not only that, to rule over all the other nations. That's what they believe, interpret that as. But it is about first Yeshua, who was sent from the Father to the world to be called back after he had prepared his own garment. What garment? Quickly go to Revelation 19:13. Revelation 19:13. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is, once again, he's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word, whole logos. Who is that? Yeshua, the incarnate word. And it says that his robe is dipped in blood. What does that mean? His flesh is his garment. That when he went to the cross, that garment was torn to let out his blood. So his garment, his flesh that he died in, that died with, is the robe that he dipped in blood. That's the robe that he prepared to be called into the grace of the Father again, to be called back to him, to enter the wedding banquet in the Father's house. Hallelujah! How complete, how perfect is the Bible, is the Word, is the plan of God. Amen. So to the Father's calling, the Son responded to the cross through his death. How did he prepare his garment? By his death. By his death. By dipping his robe in blood. He prepared the most appropriate attire for that wedding banquet. And through that death, he judged the devil who dared to approach the throne on his own in the spiritual heaven and was therefore banished out from there. And by his grace, his precious redeeming blood, he redeemed all men. As Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. For men to know his grace, he redeemed all men for their sins and gave them chance to prepare their own sprinkled blood, their robes sprinkled by the blood of Yeshua. Amen. So Revelation 22. Go there, chapter 22, verse 14. What does it say? Blessed are those who wash their robes. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. So the whole symbolism of the clothing is the work of the saints, work of the believers, being ready for the call, the call into his grace. So he completed that and he died. He died and his death was real, was complete. But in 3 days, just as he prophesied, the Father raised him back to life. Yeshua resurrected. Hallelujah. Where is he today? He did not disappear after his death. He did not live on earth and continued on. He walked on earth for some more days, but he was taken up. He ascended to heaven and he sat down on the throne, which is called the throne of grace, hallelujah, where he reigns forever and ever by and with grace. And from there, the spirit of grace in his name, Yeshua, was sent to those who have received the blood of his grace. Say amen if you receive his gracious blood, the blood of Yeshua. If you have received that blood, you have been forgiven of your sins. Amen. The Holy Spirit in such souls testifies and lets it testifies about grace and lets the souls know that. Lets such souls know that his calling itself is grace. As 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, the Holy Spirit lets us understand what God has freely given us. Freely give is the grace of God. Without a price tag, without deserving, undeserving gifts. Undeserving, the undeserving gift of God is grace. The Holy Spirit lets us know that. Oh, you mean like answer to my prayer, right? He gave me a job or like he gave me a HMV. He gave me HMV, which we pray for. But yes, and that is sort of bonus. Yeah, it is bonus, a type of answer to prayer. Healing, you know, in dire situation, his rescue, his salvation. We experience it physically. But what is that grace, the spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit lets us know about? It's his call, his calling by grace, a wretch like me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Once blind, but now I see. If you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace in you, he moves you to tears in knowing that a wretch like you and me deserve nothing, nothing but the eternal fire of hell. Born a Gentile, a godless man, being out of the covenant with God, not having the command of God, knowing no revelation from God. A Gentile, that's the definition of a Gentile. So looking at flesh and blood. And on top of that, worldly, unspiritual, earthly, carnal, lazy, evil by nature. Nothing good lives in me. Yet he called me by grace to come to him, to belong to the body of Christ in his name, the church, the bride of Christ. Hallelujah. That is his grace alone. One day you're walking by the street and someone says, excuse me, excuse me. Do you believe in Jesus? I don't have time, but just give me 5 minutes. I want to share with you my story. That moment that someone called you and stopped your way was the moment the Lord called for you. And you heard it as God's calling by grace. And that you are here today because of that calling. That is what the Spirit of grace does in us. As time passes by, not to say, oh, that was nothing. But, you know, like if he called me to give me grace and show me grace, where is the help that I need? Like I need a better job. I need a better family. I need a better living situation than this. Where is he? I need his help now, but he's not answering me. Where is that grace? No. Even if one's life may be in more difficult state than before. To go back to that past, the moment the Lord called me, that grace, that calling becomes greater, and that grace becomes greater. That all the more, even if I have nothing, even if my breath is taken away, I am forever grateful for that calling by grace. Hallelujah! Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. So those who have responded to his call of come, come, have gathered into the body of Christ on the Lord's day like today to worship him. Hallelujah. If you have come by grace and not because of your habit or religiosity or some kind of piece of insurance, some of you come like it's an insurance policy. This is the way my family is going to be blessed so I don't get into car accidents, I don't get robbed. I live this week, okay? Many of you are seated like that. You have the same face. Just need to get over this in 2 hours. I just need to get out and do my own thing. You know not of his calling. You have not been called. Yes. You have not been called. And what here is when we bring us in, back in. We take ourselves out for the majority of the word and now we bring ourselves back in. Where am I? In light of who calls, in the light of the one who calls by grace, have I been called? This is when you need to be asking. If you have been called to his body, the church, the bride, you would not be sitting there uninterested, falling asleep, doing your religious duty. Meaning, you just get it over with and live your life coming week just the way you've been all your life. Nothing has changed. No challenge has been met. Nothing. That you are not brought down. You are not being driven to be transformed, to change, to answer that call by following him. That because the call was never made, and even if the call was made, that you never received it as grace. Think about that. The Lord says, in that day, you will knock on the door. Lord, Lord, remember me, remember me. I prophesied in your name. I drove out demons in your name. The Lord will say, I never knew you. Get out of here. I never called you. Get out. When we come into his house to worship him on the Lord's day, it is to know that calling as grace. And if you knew that, you would not be sleeping late in bed or just rubbing your eyes and showing up and still falling asleep. Whatever you were doing last night is wearing on your faces today. It's because you did not consider this call to worship as grace. If you did, you would be coming with excitement and anxiety. Like, oh my God, what if I don't meet with him? I want to meet with him so badly. I want to prepare this special gift to him. I want to look special for him. I want to carry myself specially. I want to live this whole week preparing for him, not just showing up Sunday morning. And shedding a tear and say, oh, I've done my duty. And then go on living come Monday to Saturday. That is not someone who has been called by grace. If we have been called by grace, we will know that in spite of the fact that we are wretched, that we have been called to his grace that was poured out for us at the cross on Calvary. Yes, at the cross on Calvary 2,000 years ago, where through his broken flesh, he shed his precious blood, where a sinner like me can come, eat his flesh, and drink his blood. That's what communion is for. Therefore, it's not for everyone. It doesn't matter if you've done that in some other church before. If you know not the grace of God, don't take the communion. That's why it says examine yourself. Examine yourself. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as the one who called you by grace, and therefore you have eaten his flesh and drank his blood, that you have been called to his cross? How many of you believe that you had been called to the cross to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Say amen. That's the first time calling for unbelievers. Because as believers, we are called twice. First to the cross. That's where we are joining him in the banquet of the Lamb of God, where he poured out his blood for us. We welcome his blood to wash away our sins, the blood that redeemed my sin and gave me new life, cleansed me, washed me, and gave me new life. The second calling that we are all longing for is to be called into his grace in the heavenly banquet where the bride and the groom will meet. The bride is not one individual, but the church, and to which we want to belong as members. When the Lord comes back, he will come back to take back those who belong to him. And it's only those who will live each and every day by his grace, knowing who they are, where they come from. Therefore, the call to take up your cross to follow him, while it is burdensome, we don't complain. This is all you have for me? I thought if I believe Jesus, my life is going to be all better. Jesus is going to make it perfect for me. That every day is going to be like Friday, Sunday, whatever it is. Every day is going to be a good day. Enjoy your life. I thought that's what Jesus was going to do for me. I thought he was going to heal and fix my problem and give me a good job and make me wealthy and prosperous and successful. That's not why he came and died. It is for us to know his grace by first responding to his grace humbly as wretched men. We come to drink his blood at the cross. So we live each and every day by his grace. That instead of falling, we come to the throne of grace every day on our knees in prayer. Prayer is done by those who know that they've been called to grace by his grace. If you don't pray, you have not received the calling. Only when you know that he has called you and still calling you to him every morning. Come to me. Here I am. Here I am. You don't resent. You don't regret. You don't go back. Because there awaits the day when the Lord will appear to call back those who belong to him. That second calling up to into grace. Until then. Each and every day overcoming all tests and all obstacles, persecution, challenges, sickness, hardship by his grace, and being sent out to testify God's grace to those who do not know, so that we live to magnify his grace, share his grace, so that one more soul can be taken up into his grace in that day. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Revelation 19:7-9 says, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper, the wedding banquet of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding banquet of the Lamb. Have you been called by the Lord of grace? Ask yourself, have you been called? If you have been called to the cross, until being called into his grace, expect the life of the cross as the Lord said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Yes, Christian life is difficult. Here in Church of Jesus, life, living according to the word, is difficult. Why? Many are called, but a few are chosen. Only those who will carry out the call will be called into grace in that day. Let's lift up our hands to heaven, to the throne of grace in heaven. Lord, call me to the cross. I have not been called. I look at my life and I feel like maybe I have not been called. Call me. Please call me to the cross and let me live my life carrying up my cross, taking up my cross to follow you so that I will be taken into your cross, into your grace in that day. Call me, Yeshua.